Thank you, thank you. Thank you very much. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. While you're turning there, I do want to ask you to be in prayer for Christian Grogan. Most of you know Christian. He's one of our students. His grandmother, Dorothy Grogan, passed away, and Christian will be going out of town today. I think the funeral's tomorrow. Do pray for Christian and his family as well, if you would. I know they would appreciate that. Psalm 139, and while you're making your way over there, we're going to be reading that in a minute, but I figured I would do something to lighten the mood a little bit here. So, I know people are gone for a funeral and everything else. So, I had some help this morning, and somewhere in this auditorium is hidden $40. You have 60 seconds to find it. Go. It's not in the orchestra. It's not in the orchestra. Stay out of the orchestra. It's not in my wallet. It's not on the platform. It's not in the balcony. It's on the main floor. Not on the platform. You got 15 seconds. All right, everybody make your way back to your seats. Yes, you had 5 seconds, but it'll take you that long to get there. All right. Did anybody find $40? Did anybody find any money? If you found any money, stand up. What'd you find? A dollar? What'd you find, Mr. Barnes? $5, Johnny. $1, Noah. $5. $5. All right. How many of you would like me to tell you where the rest of it is? Okay. I know where all the money is hidden. Let's start with this. Let's see. Second row. This side, 6 seats in from the aisle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Devin, underneath your seat. Did you find it? There we go. There's $10. Give her a hand. Let's see, did anybody else find $10? Was that the only $10? All right, there is another $10 bill. This side, fourth row back. From that aisle, 5 seats in. This section, fourth row back. 1, 2, 3, 4. Fifth seat from the aisle. No, it's under your seat. Should be in the bottom of your seat. We found it. All right, give her a hand. All right, who found $5? Where'd you find yours at? Under your chair, okay? That's one. Who found another five? Noah, where'd you find yours? Under your chair, that's two. Who found the other one? Back there. All right. That's all our $5 bills. I have five $1 bills. Who found a $1 bill? Where'd you find it? In the light? All right. Where else? All right, I'm going to tell you where the other ones are just so we get them. There's one in the plant in the back on the far left. All right. It's a lot of work for a dollar. Fix the plant. All right. There's another one, if somebody didn't already get it, on the pole, the speaker in the back of this section on the left. Somebody already get that one? All right. There's another one. Oh, let's see. Back section over there, second row from the front of it, third seat in the hymnal. Page number 501. He might need that to buy a banquet ticket. All right. You got the one that was in the light. One more. Let's see. Right side of the auditorium. First beam going this way. Right side of the beam. Going up the wall. Somewhere in the trim. Did somebody already get that one that was in the trim, the corner trim there? There we go. All right. Now it's time for an invitation. Just kidding. All right, listen, listen. Psalm 139. Just remember what we just did. It has to do with the message, so pay attention. Psalm 139, starting at verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so I want you to follow along with me. It's 24 verses long. I'm going to try to read quickly, so follow along with me if you would. Psalm 139, starting verse 1, says this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. God, I thank you for these young people. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've used it to work in my heart in recent days and weeks. Lord, I pray that you would help this to be the prayer of every person in this room this morning, asking you to search us and know our hearts. Lord, the fact of the matter is, most of the time, most of us would be ashamed to have you search our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this message, that it would be pleasing to you. Lord, I need your help this morning. I pray that you'd give it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is written as a psalm of David. Many people believe that it was very likely written when he was still just a shepherd boy, keeping watch over his father's sheep. And if you read through, he was a young man. We know from his testimony that he was a young man whom God loved and looked favorably upon. And because he walked with the Lord and he sought the Lord in his life and for direction and followed the Lord's leading in his life. And I don't know, I can't verify that in any way other than just some speculation on that. But it's interesting the way this is written. And it's written, it says, to the chief musician, which means it was assigned to the best of the singers, the leader of the choir, if you will. You'll see that with a number of your psalms where you see that. I think the one before this, last one before this, I think, is Psalm 119. That was written to the chief musician. And it was special. It's a song meant to be sung. And again, Bible commentators, many of them say it's broke up into basically four stanzas of six verses each. It's 24 verses long. And the first three stanzas are talking about God, and the last stanza is a prayer of David. The first six verses, I'm going to read through them quickly again for you, but they talk about the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything. God knows everything. He starts out the chapter in verse number one. He says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know everything about me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He talks about the knowledge of God. God knows. He said, God, you know everything about me. He says, you've already searched me. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I get up. You know what time I woke up this morning. You know what time I went to bed last night. You know what I dreamt about. You know what I thought about before I went to bed. You know what I thought about when I got up this morning. He says, God, you know everything about me. He says, it's beyond my comprehension. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot begin to imagine how, you know, and sometimes we might think, you're studying for a class, whatever, you might think, man, it would be awesome to have that kind of knowledge. And I was thinking about that, but then I thought about this. Imagine the burden of knowing everything about you. Imagine the burden that God's heart is burdened with every day by knowing everything about you or about me. Omniscience, we think, wow, that would be really cool. Sometimes, yes. Other times, I would imagine that God probably almost wishes he could not know some things about us. See, I love my family. I love my family unconditionally. I don't always like them, but I love them unconditionally. but I don't know everything about them. I don't know when I ask one of my children to do something. If they say yes, sir, and they go do it, I don't know what they're thinking on the inside. I don't know if my 8-year-old is saying, I wish my daddy would stop bugging me. I wish he'd just leave me alone. I don't know if one of my teenagers or what. I don't know. I can't see that, but God can. The things that he commands us to do, the things that you say, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. But he says, David says, he says, God, you know everything about me. Everything. The next 6 verses talk about God's omnipresence. He knows everything, and he is everywhere. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, it's amazing. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's amazing how most of the time when our young people or people in general, when we get in trouble or when we do wrong or we try to hide something or do something we're not supposed to, it's at night. Isn't it funny, though, that literally we think that the darkness of night will hide us from the creator of light? Keep in mind, the world had, there was day and night before God created the sun, moon, and stars. He is the light of the world. He says, God, you're everywhere. There's no place I can go. And by the way, at first, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, of course, we know God's there. He says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, you might think initially, you read that first couple things, and maybe it sounds like a little bit like he's trying to run away. If I take the wings of the morning, the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, that you're there. But then in the next couple of verses, he says, you're there to hold me. You're there to help me. You know, sometimes, when we're trying to do right or we are doing right, it's a blessing to know that God is there. When I go soul winning, it's a blessing to know that God is there with me. When I'm teaching a class, whatever it is, it's a blessing to know that God's there. But, you know, not so much if I'm trying to get away with something. I'd rather not be reminded at that time that, hey, I'm there too. But he says, no matter where I go, God, first of all, you know everything. And then no matter where I go, it's kind of like your mom when you were growing up. And even when she wasn't in the room, even in the other room, it's like she could see everywhere. You thought, you know, you think security's got cameras. Mom at home, my wife saw a sign one time. We were at Hobby Lobby, and my wife saw this sign. It said, a worried mother is a better detective than the FBI. There's a lot of truth to that. But you know, much more than a worried mother, a concerned and loving Savior. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He is everywhere. And then the next 6 verses, verses 13 through 18, talk about his omnipotence. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. And he's all powerful. Verses 13 through 18. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Talks about just the power of God. He created everything. He created you. He created me. He knows everything about me. He goes everywhere with me. He's there before I ever get there. And he's created everything. The last six verses is where I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning. The last six verses are in light of the first 18 verses, David's prayer. He puts himself in a position of understanding who God is. And can I tell you, when you approach the throne of God, when you pray to God, the best thing you can do for yourself is start out by getting a good view of who God is. But the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. He said the very first thing, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that King, began to put God in our mind where he ought to be in his rightful place. Start out. If you're going to be right with God, it starts by having a right view of who God is as it relates to me. He starts out the very first verse. He says, Thou hast searched me. You know everything about me. The game/illustration that I had you play a little bit at the very beginning here, Mrs. Siegert helped me out with that. Thank you for doing that, Mrs. Siegert. She went and hid all those. And then she gave me a key of where everything was hidden. You know what that means? That means before I ever walked into this auditorium, I knew where everything was. If you were looking for $40, and you knew that somebody else knew where all of it was, why wouldn't you go ask the person that knew where it all was? Nobody in here except Miss Siegert knew that I knew where it all was, and she knew where it was because she put it there. But let's look at David's prayer, starting in verse number 19. First he says this, he says, Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Hey, if I knew that God had said, and he does in his word, what he's going to do to the wicked, if I knew that God said, if just for instance, Omar, come here for a minute. Omar is the wicked. I probably didn't have to tell you that. Omar is the wicked. And if God says, I'm going to slay the wicked. If I know that, why would I want to hang around Omar? Right? If I know God's coming for this guy, I'm going over here because that just makes sense. He says, Depart from me, ye bloody men. He says, Get away from me. He says, You can get to the other side of the auditorium. Get as far away from me as you can. Why? Because God's judgment is pronounced on the wicked. You can be seated. He says, look, if God is coming to slay the wicked, if God's going to kill the wicked, and let me tell you this, young person, some of you, there's some things and some people that you need to depart from. It doesn't matter if it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a lifelong friend that you've hung out with your whole life. It doesn't matter. If they are not living in a way that's pleasing to God, you need to depart. The Bible tells you to flee evil, not fix it. So many think, well, I can fix it. I'll be a good influence. You should be a right influence when you're in a position where you have opportunity to be. But so many college young people, again and again and again and again, put themselves in difficult, good young people, that'll put themselves in a difficult, bad situation, thinking they'll be okay. Let me just tell you, you may be okay this time, but you won't continue to be. He says, Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Then verse 20, For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. He says there's people that are talking, and just the words of their mouth, they're speaking evil against God. He says they're taking the name of God in vain. They're not putting God in his rightful place, and I don't want any part of that. Verse number 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Brother Dahl, not too long ago, Pastor Andy Dahl preached a message in here talking about if you are going to stand for something, you're going to stand against some things. He says, God, if they're not on your side, I hate them. That doesn't mean that he's, you know, David did pray some imprecatory prayers. Prayers again, you know, asking God, basically saying, God, sick them, get them. I don't know, get them. But he says, I don't want any part of that. Can I tell you, it's verses like this are the reason that God says David was a man after God's own heart. He says, God, if you hate it, I hate it. Let me ask you a question. If you went into your room today, went through your phone, went through your computer, went through your friends, went through your social media, went through whatever else it is, and just said that statement with everything that you went through, and said, God, if you hate it, I hate it. What difference would that make in your life today? Well, God doesn't really, you know, what if God doesn't really hate it? It's just not his favorite. God hates sin. He doesn't have sins that are not, well, you know, it's not really that big a deal. God hates sin. Read your Bible. He makes it very, very clear. It's not just people, but it's things and the things we're involved in, the things we allow to influence. He says, I hate that. And if he hates it, I want to hate it. Verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Well, they're basically good people. Hey, they struggle a little bit in this area or that, or they struggle. And it's not for you, by the way, it's not for you to judge everybody else and see where they stand with God. It is for you to have enough discernment and enough Bible knowledge to say, that's not okay. This is not okay. I'm not okay with that. Look at the last two verses. He says this, verse number 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way. Just like when you were searching for $40, some of you, many of you, sat in your seats, oh, it's $40, I don't need $40, or I'm not going to look for it, whatever, and that's fine, it doesn't hurt my feelings. But what if I came to you this morning and said, there's sin in your life this morning? Would you look as hard for it as those guys did running for a dollar back there in a plane? I would have run for the dollar too. But are you that willing to look for sin in your life? And then, are you that willing to say, search me? Here's the thing. In your life and mine, God has the key. He knows where every single sin is hidden. Some of you are in here this morning that think you're doing okay. But when was the last time that you went to God and said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. You know, he doesn't even say anything about his actions. He said, know my heart and know my thoughts. Why? Because our actions come from our heart and from our thoughts. You never did any action that didn't start in your heart and in your thoughts. David says to him, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, find the problem and help me fix it. For many of you, you already know what the problem is. Maybe it's something you've been dealing with for a long time. Maybe it's something that just since this message started that the Holy Spirit brought to your mind. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, he brought it to your mind for a reason. That's not the devil that brought that to your mind and said, you need to get this right. There's some people in this room that need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, search me. God, anything you find in my thoughts, my mind, my heart, please search me. Here's what happens oftentimes. I'm going to give you one more illustration and I'll be done this morning. What happens oftentimes, if this songbook is sin, we'll allow sin into our life. And when we first allow it into our life, we think it's in this nice little package right here, okay? And this is sin, and I'm going to bring it into my life, if this whole auditorium is my life, and I'm going to take this sin, and I know I made a conscious choice, even though I wasn't thinking about it as sin at the time, but I allow that into my life, and now I have sin in my life. Fast forward a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, and now a preacher preaches, or I'm in my devotions, or whatever it is, I ask God to search me. And God says, this sin I want you to get out. And I say, I come to the altar. Maybe you came to an altar yesterday and the preacher preached a great message yesterday. Brother Monaghan did. And you thought God spoke to your heart and you got that thing that you know what it is. And you gave it to the Lord. You came and you brought it and you put it on the altar. And you said, God, here's that sin that I allowed into my life and I'm putting it on the altar. Here's the problem. Look under your seats, all of you, and what will you see? Songbooks. Once you allow sin into your life, it doesn't just stay in a nice, pretty little package where you can then just go to an altar and just give that one thing to God. God, it's the same as I, like the talent. I got one talent. I'm giving you one talent back. We're good. That's not the way that sin works. What happens is young people, adults, they'll get that sin, they'll allow it in their life, the Holy Spirit of God will convict their heart about it, they'll be ready to give it to the Lord, they'll come to an altar and give it to the Lord, and then God says, okay, and then they go back, he says, you need to clean some things up in your life, and they go and they say, oh, here's what, I found another songbook, God, here's another part of it, here's another part of that sin, and then they go down the row and they find another one and another one. And eventually what happens is you might get through the first row and you might get through the second row. You might get through this whole section right here. But you know what? What happens, you get about here and you're like, you know what? I just can't get victory over this thing. I'm still struggling with it. And the reason you're still struggling with it is because the effects of the sin are still in all the other sections. And it might take me every day, all day, for the rest of my life to get rid of all the songbooks, to get rid of all the influence of that sin that I thought was a nice, tidy little package when I allowed it into my life. Now, here's the thing. If I keep after it, and if every day I give it to the Lord, if every day I say, God, search me, God, help me find, if there's another one in my life somewhere, where's the next one? Where's the next thing? Where's the next songbook hiding in my life that I've got to get out? If we'll ask him and be sincere about it, he'll take his key and he'll say, row number 2, seat number 3, under that seat there's another songbook. And I can go and get it out. And you know, over time, there will be less and less in my life. But that's the way that sin is, young people. It doesn't just stay. It doesn't stay in that package. And that's why David says, he says, God, I need you because you have the key, because you know everything about me, because you are omniscient and because you are omnipresent. You've been there every time I've sinned. You've known everything about it before I did it. You're all powerful. You have the ability to give me victory. You created me, and you have the ability to help me. And because of that, God, I need you to search me and show me. Where's the next songbook in my life? You know, I can't by myself all at once go and take every songbook out of this auditorium. If I wanted to get every songbook out of this auditorium, I might be able to take several in my arm at one time, but then I'd have to make a trip and take them out and come back and get some more. I might even recruit some other people to help me. Just simply this morning, young people, would you be willing to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is, God, help me fix it. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.